Well, it's good to be with you. I will always remember this service as the only time that I have ever been mentioned in the same breath as the Pope. And I do have to say that based on your affirmation of peace and justice, and indeed the entire service, I think you're maybe already there, although we're never complete. But it's really a very impressive service on all scores and certainly on that one. Now, St. Francis of Assisi once said, preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Now, I've headed, as you heard, faith-based organizations for 16 years, and I have a graduate degree in public policy. But I know the difference between a sermon and a lecture. I'll raise this. I'm using words, and I'm here to preach the gospel. Using the lectionary text for this Sunday. And what a beautiful text it is. And it's a privilege to be with you. When I said all this to my Jill Woodnance, my colleague and friend, she said, wait a minute, Al. We've made this Social Justice Sunday. Don't let us off the hook here. Can you hear Jill saying that? So at the end of the sermon, I will say a few words about the relation of faith and justice. But now to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and regard them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That doesn't sound like anything we would say. The loss of all things, a good salary, prestigious job, club memberships, nice homes. These are dramatic words. If not us, what could have motivated Paul to talk in this way? It helps to remember another famous passage from Paul, his letter to the Corinthians, in which he tells us that if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Paul writes these words after his conversion on the Damascus Road, where he experienced a light from heaven and a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He fell to the ground. All that had defined him up to this point, righteousness under the law, all his possessions, status as a Jew among Jews, no longer mattered. He was indeed a new creation. He had, in the title of our sermon, gained Christ. Can we imagine ourselves as a new creation for whom all we have ever possessed would now count as loss? Additional questions are in order. How many of us find true satisfaction with our lives right now? To which parts of our daily existence is the word joy applied? The basic Christian emotion is gratitude. Have we felt that recently? Are our lives meaningful and exciting, or mostly dull? Our answers may vary, but there is most likely a constant thread across the days. For some of us, life is sad, even desperate. A friend of mine once said, one day out of the blue, I just burst into tears. I knew then that I had to make some basic changes. And what's so easy to miss, and such a loss when we do miss it, is the profound reality that could transform our response to these questions. God's love is reaching out to us all the time. Let me tell you a true story. In the early 1800s, a tall sailing ship heading for China ran into trouble around the Horn of South America. Beaten back by the storms, it was battered and unable to chart any course. The mast had snapped. The lifeboats were gone. The passengers and crew were dying of hunger and thirst. They drifted for days and finally lay helpless off the jungle coasts of Latin America. Suddenly, a proud clipper ship emerged on the horizon under full sail. The disabled ship signaled, water, water. And back came the answer in semaphore, lower your buckets. You are in the mouth of the Amazon. And we're all like the occupants of that ship. Fresh water is all around us. We don't have to live parched lives. The Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, it is here, or there it is. For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. God is, indeed, among us, in the midst of us, within us, if only we would realize it. Some of us have become aware. Others have glimmerings from time to time. Some of us have just tuned out. Traveling from the head to the heart can often be the longest distance in the world. A Catholic philosopher named Charles Taylor once heard Mother Teresa speak about her motivation for working with the abandoned and the dying in Calcutta. And she explained that she did the hard work of tending to them because they were created in the image of God. Taylor thought to himself, I could have said that too. And then, being an introspective and honest philosopher, he then asked himself, but could I have meant it? We can read, we can analyze, we can conceptualize, but all that makes very little difference in our lives until something happens inside of us, until it becomes personal. And it's worth recalling the moment at the end of his ministry when Jesus asked the disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And after they'd offered several answers, Jesus then asked, but who do you say that I am? Now the question was not academic. That's the difference. That's the distance that has to be closed. The answer to how to become a new creation is, of course, that there is not just one path. There are many. As many as the number of souls among us here today. One of the great books of religious literature is William James, The Varieties of Religious Experience. As a Harvard professor at the end of the 19th century, he'd mastered both physiology as a medical student and philosophy. He created the field of psychology. Now, he knew that we are all different, that we follow many different paths. For the Apostle Paul, the conversion was dramatic. Paul was by any measure a passionate man, even a zealot. As a Jewish Pharisee, he had devoted all his energy to wiping out the followers of a Jew named Jesus who threatened Judaism as he knew it. It's likely that he had used the ghastly practice of crucifixion. And the words of the 17th century philosopher Pascal come to mind. People never do evil so cheerfully as when they do it from religious conviction. So it's not surprising that Paul's conversion was sudden. Perhaps his subconscious had been troubled by all the suffering he had caused. The divisions in his mind had grown, and it had suddenly torn him apart. Now let me tell you a story about someone I knew very well, named Sister Connie Driscoll, a renegade Catholic nun who in 1982 started a women's shelter in Woodlawn on Chicago's South Side, about 20 blocks, but a whole other world from where I live. She'd not always been a nun. She'd been in the Women's Air Force. She was a WAC. She got legal training there. She later started a series of businesses. She could have become a wealthy person. But she felt a restlessness stirring in her heart. One day, she packed all her belongings in her station wagon and started visiting friends in different places. She came to Woodlawn to see a former teacher who'd meant a lot to her. And as she spent time in Woodlawn, she was horrified at the way drug use was ravaging the neighborhood. She and another nun, Sister Therese, and I visited with her last week to really get these details, had the idea of starting a women's shelter, and Connie simply never left. Connie became something of a celebrity. She wore a black eye patch because of an illness. She smoked. She was known for her version of tough love. I can recall occasionally visiting for lunch. I knew I had stirrings in my heart that I was going to do something different than my life and be chief financial officer at the University of Chicago. I'd go have lunch with her, and she'd have a drink or two. And she'd say, it's the stories that make it so hard. She refused to take government money because she wanted to run the shelter free of outside control. And she and the Cardinal were often at odds. The shelter of St. Martin de Porres continues today and has saved hundreds, if not thousands, of lives. Connie died in 2006, and she had long ago given away everything in her station wagon. Her only possessions were keepsakes in the room at the shelter and gifts from grateful admirers. She was loved by God, as we all are, and she returned this love by giving her love to others. An admiring column, written by Carol Marine, actually, upon her death, quoted Connie as saying, God had been after me for a long time. He finally caught up with me in Woodlawn. Few of us will be converted as Paul was, and few of us will be inspired out of deep restlessness to start a women's shelter, although you never know. But what about the rest of us? What do we do if we want to gain Christ so that God's love and not our possessions are our deepest treasure? The paths that we follow will emerge from the circumstances of our individual lives. But I would suggest some simple thoughts that we can all follow. The first is to seek and ask. God's promises are true and real, but we must want to receive them. Ask and you will receive. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Jesus told us that in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's true. And the second suggestion, and it seems contradictory to what I just said, is to practice the art of surrender. It's very hard to receive anything with a clenched fist. We don't gain the blessings of the Spirit through our own exertions as much as we do by opening our hearts in faith. It has been observed that you don't step into love, you fall. Let go and let God is a phrase that we all know, but it is no less true for being so familiar. Maybe we'll follow through on that job change we've been considering. Maybe we'll take seriously the observation of the purpose who famously has observed, when at the end of life draws near, not too many of us will say, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. How do we start? From wherever we are. Let me share a simple phrase that has at different times been helpful to me. Give as much of yourself as you can. Do as much of Jesus as you can believe in. His power and presence will strengthen and grow within you. Discipline has its place. Lent is not an idle or misguided part of the church calendar. But we must remember that Lent is not designed for small-time self-improvement. How many of you, like me, have considered what might be a twofer? If I give up chocolate during Lent, I'll get rid of that extra 5 pounds that I don't really like. Not exactly one of Lent's higher purposes. And I like what the contemplative Thomas Merton said. The purpose of discipline is not only moral perfection, the development of virtue for its own sake, but self-transcendence. Transcendence in Christ from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. The death and resurrection of the old self, the routine person of self-seeking and conventional social life, leads to the resurrection in Christ of a totally new person who is one with Christ, and in Christ with all. So let this be our goal in this Lenten season. It is to this that Jesus called us. God is with us, among us, in the midst of us, if only we will open our heart to this reality. We have been told that the glory of God is a human being fully alive. No matter the starting point or the path before us, may we seek to become a new creation. If we do this, we will regard anything that we have previously relied upon for status and security as nothing because of the joy of being one with Christ. We will indeed have gained Christ. And now, a few words about faith and politics. That's the billing I'm glad to hear that this is Social Justice Sunday at your church. And more power to you as you wrestle with issues of hunger and on the national scale with immigration reform. This is the year. The fact is that none of us, in church or out, can avoid being political. As my own personal hero and mentor like to point out, there are people who think that faith and politics don't mix. But if you say that, you're supporting the status quo. And the status quo is a very political position. Silence is not neutrality. Nor is morality just a personal matter. States and even nations can be immoral. Surely that was the perspective of the Old Testament prophets. The 126th Psalm, which is also in our lectionary today, says this: "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoice." Today, this is what we'll be talking about after the second service. The United States is a prisoner nation. This is because the so-called war on drugs is failing, even as it breeds violence, damages human lives, drains national and state budgets. We incarcerate more individuals per capita than any other nation on the planet. 2.3 million more than Russia, China, and Africa per capita. We inadequately care for the mentally ill in this country, and as a result, our prisons are doubling as mental health hospitals, and that's a shame. We have a public education system in Illinois where the quality of the school a child attends depends on the wealth of the neighborhood in which he or she was born. And I don't call that the underlines of a democracy. Now, your representatives in the state capitol, and I spend a lot of time talking with them, you'll be seeing one tomorrow, have disproportionately important votes because you're swing districts. You're not the predictable votes from inner Chicago or the predictable votes from far southern Illinois. You're where something really matters. And I like what a Jewish rabbi said: not all are guilty, but all are responsible. When we talk like this in church, things can get off the track. Public policy is complex. The prophet Amos cried out, "Like justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Now that's biblical. But the mentor I referred to earlier then added, "But justice roll down like waters, yes, but Amos left the irrigation system up to us. It's up to us to discern justice, and we won't always agree." And that's why you can never ask, in my view, a congregation to take a stand as a congregation unless it is an up-and-down moral issue, like slavery or genocide or sexual orientation. In a country and a world with so much correctable pain, we have a moral obligation to develop informed personal agendas about justice. Faith communities can and should do that. So I hope you will join me after the 10:30 service and talk about how to change drug policy in this country.